That video gets me. I wonder if what all the prophets would think or what they would say or the expression on their face when they get to see Jesus. You ever wondered that? What all those guys would go, oh, that's him. That'd been kind of cool to see their reaction to all of that. We're in week two of Advent. And Advent is this season of waiting, and it's this countdown we talked about to Christmas, and it's looking forward to the anticipation, which you kind of see in the video, of the arrival of Jesus. And so Advent teaches us that God is good, that he makes good on his promises, and the Bible takes these Old Testament prophecies and points them towards the fulfillment in Jesus. Everything is coming to a head in Jesus. Connecting the Old Testament with the New Testament, and God prepares our hearts and teaches us during this time how to wait. Last time we talked about how we're all in some sort of season of waiting. All of us are. And this week we're going to continue this conversation, and we're going to talk about how we have hope, which is hard sometimes, hope in the midst of those waiting seasons in life, because sometimes we have a lot of them, sometimes they're going on at the same time, but we have a lot of them. Now, hope, if you didn't know, is future-oriented, okay? It's all about the future, and hope is looking towards the future. And hope is what literally, most of the time, I think, pulls us into tomorrow. It does. Every day, we get up, and hope pulls us into tomorrow. And our hope is why we make good grades in high school in hopes of going to college. And when we go to college, we'll hope we'll get a job. And when we get a job, we'll hope we'll be able to pay off our student loans from college, right? That's what we do. If you're single, you're looking for significant others in hopes that you'll get married. You'll get married in hopes of having children. Then you have children in the house, and then one day they'll all leave the house and hope they'll come back with grandkids, right? That's what we hope for. Life has a way of requiring hope every day, and hope is what keeps us alive sometimes. It's hope, and hope is what keeps us moving forward. And Advent teaches us is something about hope and something about waiting. And so if you've ever had or seen an Advent calendar, and there's different styles and different types, but a lot of them have these little doors that open, and it's kind of this countdown to Christmas, and they'll open a door each day, and it counts down. Some do this as part of their Christmas tradition, a lot of people do, and it's kind of cool because you're able to look at the calendar or look at, like, this one looks like it's a house, and you're able to look at that, and you'll see how much time you have left until Christmas, and it teaches us how to wait. But then I was thinking, that's not real life, though, and not anything against that, but I'm thinking this is not real life, because in real life, most of us have things that we're waiting for that don't have a date attached, right? Most of the things we're hoping and are waiting for, there's not a date attached to a lot of them, and so it's not real life. For most of us on the calendar, the things that we're waiting for and hoping for, those kind of days, we don't know when that'll be. We're just kind of hoping for some time it'll happen. So instead of counting down, it feels like we're always counting up, right? We're counting up the days, right? It just keeps going. Because we don't know when we're going to get that job, or we don't know if the promotion is going to happen, or we don't know if that day will come, or we'll get a ring, or we'll have a child, or maybe you're waiting for a pregnancy. Maybe you're waiting for a loved one, a relationship that's gone sideways, and you're maybe waiting for it to be reconciled. We all have places in our lives that we're waiting where not yet feels like not ever. Just never going to happen, right? You keep telling yourself, like, I hope it happens, but it feels like it's never going to happen. It just feels that way. I just feel like I get up every day and it feels like it's just a not ever. It just won't happen. And we continue to wait. And, you know, we all have places in our lives where we're waiting, where we feel like that. And there are things in our lives that we can't fix, that we can't control, and we can't make it happen, right? And we all have that. It reminds me of a man who went to the church I was at in Arizona. And he shared this during a service, and we'd already known about the story, but he ended up sharing the service. And so I asked him, I said, can I use your story? And he said, yeah. So he was sitting in a coffee shop one day in Chandler, Arizona, and one of our ministers walked in, and he was getting coffee, and he was sitting there waiting for his coffee, and Brian looked up at him. He goes, hey, Chandler Christian Church. He goes, yeah. And he didn't really know him that well. He'd seen him, but he didn't know him. And so he kind of made the connection there, and they started talking, and he said, about 10 years ago, I started going to Chandler Christian Church, and it really changed my life. And my minister friend, he said, well, he sat down there, he goes, mind if I sit down? He goes, tell me your story. And so he starts telling his story, and he heard his story, and with that he said, yeah, I've been there going a while, but I'm not so sure that the guest team is really pleased with me. And Matt, the minister, goes, he goes, why don't you think the guest team's pleased with you? And he said, well, every week I go into the auditorium and I save the seat next to me. And he's like, okay. And he said, I know sometimes they need seats, they ask us to slide down, you know, because they want to fill the seats because it's getting crowded. And he said, but I save that seat. I don't slide down. I save that seat every week. And he said, so why do you save the seat? And he said, well, he said, there's something you need to know about me. He said, I got a lot of hurt in my life. I made a mess in my life. I got divorced years ago, and it affected my relationship with my children, especially my daughter. And he said, for 3 years, I really haven't spoken to her and at all. He said, so how do you, he said, do you have any idea what it would be like to not speak to your daughter for 3 years? Matt goes, I have no idea. I wouldn't. And he said, that's why I save a seat. He said, because one of the last letters I wrote her, I drew the worship center on the letter, and I showed her and I circled where the seat would be. And I showed her where I'd be sitting in that little drawing I put on the letter. And he said, that way, if she ever came and said, you know, I said, I save it for you every single week, so if you come, that seat will be saved every week. If you decide to show up. Listen, I've never looked at an empty seat like that again. Every time I see an empty seat, I think of it differently now because of this story. Every time I see an empty seat, I'm just like, it makes me think of this. Because that empty seat is like a symbol of hope. That empty seat is like Advent. It's a symbol of hope, expectation. It's this guy saying, God, I can't really change this relationship. I can't change your heart. I can't fix this thing. God, you're the only one who can do this. But every time Brian saves a seat, it's like a symbol of hope that he has. And I was thinking about it, and I said, you know, we all have empty seats in our life. All of us do. We all have things that we hope for, that we want to see happen. And maybe for you it's a relationship. It's a relationship you've longed to be reconciled, to be made right. And insofar as it depends on you, you've attempted to make peace, but you can't fix the other side of that. You just can't. You know, you've tried, but you can't fix it. Maybe for you it's a person who's close to you but far from God. Could be somebody in your family. And that empty seat is that you long for them to have faith in Jesus. You want them to know who He is. Maybe the empty seat for you is a loved one that struggles with addiction. And you can't change what's going on in their life because... But you hope because there's that empty seat, right? And maybe for you it's a relationship that you long for. Maybe it's just a friend. That loneliness in your life, you're like, I just hope for a friend, right? I just need some friends in my life. We all have things that we hope for every day. And there are empty seats in all of our lives. And here's the deal. All of us, we are hardwired for hope. All of us are. Every single human being is wired for hope. God has built that into our life. He made that a part of our life. He has created us to hope for things. And we do. It's built into us. Hope is why we root for the underdog in sports, right? Hope is the reason that women love Hallmark movies, right? Hope is the reason men hunt in December so they don't have to watch Hallmark movies, right? So hope is what keeps us alive. It keeps us going. I read about a medical story some time back, and they studied 122 men in this study, a lengthy study, who suffered their first heart attack, and these men, they based it on their levels of hopelessness and hopefulness. Okay? Now, out of the 25 most pessimistic men on that list, 21 of them died within 8 years. Of the 25 most optimistic men, only 6 had died. So losing hope increased their odds of death more than 300%. More than any other risk factor. More than blood pressure, more than heart damage, more than cholesterol level. Okay? Which I take this study to mean that it is better, it is healthier to eat at the Waffle House and be hopeful than to eat kale salad in despair. Right? Just the way it is. Now, this study affirms what Proverbs 13 has been saying all along. Check this out. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So that hope deferred crushes the spirit. It crushes the heart. And that there is a sickness that comes from hope deferred, that you're waiting and waiting and waiting. It just keeps being pushed off. I heard it said that you can live 2 months without food. You can live a week without water. You can live 15 minutes without oxygen, but you can't live a moment without hope. None of us can. Can't do it. Hope is essential for life. I don't know if you've ever been spelunking, been in caves. Anybody been cave diving, going into caves? Some of you have. Okay, so you'll probably get this. But I had a friend who said, hey, come and go to this cave with me. And I said, okay. So he said, just bring a flashlight. So I brought a flashlight. I get there. He hands me this hard hat, and he whips out a roll of tape, and he tapes my flashlight to the hard hat, which at this point it becomes redneck, you know, cave diving, basically what it was. So we're walking around, and he said, reach up and turn your light off. I'm like, okay. I mean, it's not a deep cave, but we're in there far enough. It's dark. And I reach up, I turn the light off, and I'm going to tell you, it was the the darkest dark I have ever experienced. I could not see my hand in front of my face. Nothing. I couldn't see anything. It was just, it was crazy. Now, I'm not afraid of the dark. It doesn't bother me. But you add to that tight quarters, being in a cave, not knowing where I am, not knowing how to get out, a threat of starvation, and bats hanging over my head, I turn the light back on. Just that quick. Listen, you don't mess with a brother, right? Just, I turn the light back on real fast because it was kind of freaky. And so when the Bible talks about hopelessness, it uses this image or this metaphor of darkness. Now, some of you are going to relate to this really well, but it talks about darkness. And a lot of time, hopelessness can feel like that. Real dark. Really dark. Not knowing where you are, how to get out. Just real dark. And I went one time when I was in Arizona to one of my youth sponsors' house. They were having a party before Christmas, and they did the Advent thing. And they were getting ready for Advent. I didn't pay attention growing up in a liturgical background, you know, Catholic background. I didn't pay attention to that stuff, you know, all that Advent stuff. And so I just started asking questions about stuff because she was buzzing around doing things. And the lady who was our sponsor, she was taking candles and positioning them, and she was just kind of finishing up this scene on the cabinet, on this counter. And I started asking questions. I said, what do those mean? She goes, oh, she said, this candle? And she said, this first candle of Advent, it represents hope. And because Advent starts with hope. And so I thought, man, we should get a candle, right? So I got a candle. This is not one of the fancy candles that she had. I think this is Bath and Body Works. So, but we should get a candle. So here, what scent is it? So let me just, now if I should catch on fire, I'm assuming somebody will come put me out. Thanks, Jimmy. Nope. So we let's get a candle here. I think that's supposed to go underneath there like that. So yeah, it's not fancy like she had, but it's a candle. So she said Advent starts with hope. Darkness is a symbol of hopelessness. But then hope comes into the darkness. Now, Isaiah 9, we're going to look at here in a second, but this is 750 years before Jesus shows up. shows up on the scene, and as Isaiah is prophesying about the coming of Messiah, and here's what he says. Before, those people lived in darkness, but now they've seen a great light. They lived in a dark land, but a light has shined on them. And then it goes down to verse 6. The child has been born to us. God has given a son to us. He will be responsible for leading the people. His name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Powerful God, Father who lives forever, Prince of Peace. Power and peace will be in his kingdom and will continue to grow forever. He will rule as king on David's throne and over David's kingdom. He will make it strong by ruling with justice and goodness from now on and forever. The Lord All-Powerful will do this because of his strong love for his people. Now, what Isaiah is telling us is that one day the darkness will be interrupted with this inextinguishable light. There is coming a light that's going to change everything, and it's going to come through the Son of God, through Jesus, the Messiah. A child born that will be a light for all men. Now, Isaiah is pointing forward to this day of Jesus coming, and when John writes about the first Christmas, look what he says about when Jesus shows up. This is John chapter 1. In the beginning there was the Word. The Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made by him, and nothing was made without him, meaning Jesus. In him there was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it. John says a light has come, and the light has a name. His name's Jesus. That's who he was pointing at. And that Jesus is the ultimate hope for all mankind, not just a certain group of people, not just if you were born on a certain day. He said all mankind. John is telling us that Jesus is the one we can put our hope in, that he is the light for the darkness of hopelessness in this world. That's the only thing that's going to change it, right there. And if you want to escape the hopelessness, you need to find the hope of Jesus. You got to find that. For some people, that's a long journey. But he says you got to find that hope in Jesus, because Jesus is the ultimate hope. That's where it all lines up to. Now, there are two kinds of hope in this world. There is hoping for, and there's hoping in. Okay? There are empty seats in our lives. All of us will admit to that. There are things that we hope for in this life, and we're going to have things that we hope for in this life. Now, that's natural, that's normal, that's human to have things we hope for. But there's another kind of hope, and that's putting your hope in someone. So, and you need to know someone you can put your hope in that is sure and secure, because when the things seem shaky with the things that you're hoping for, you need someone who is solid and secure that your hope could be anchored in. And Jesus has come as our ultimate hope. That's who we're pointing towards. He is the hope of the world, period. There is none like him. That the inextinguishable hope is the ultimate hope. And just because we have empty seats in this world, and we're going to have empty seats, all of us are, it doesn't mean that we have to have empty hearts. God had a cure for that. It's Jesus. So after Brian, this gentleman I was talking about, told us about his daughter, my friend said to me, he said, hey, you should come to this prayer group on Tuesdays. He said, you should come because, we'd pray about that. I don't know what God's going to do with this situation, but we'll pray that he does something, right? And so there's a group of us, and you should gather, they gather together on Tuesday mornings. You come, and if you don't like it, you don't have to come back, but you should at least go and try it. And so he started coming, and he came back, and he came back, and he came back, and pretty soon he kind of arranged his business travel so he could be there on Tuesday mornings for this prayer group. But you see, he came to prayer that first time because of what he was hoping for, right? But he kept coming because of who his hope was in. Now, he wanted more from God. But when something happened in the encounter with God where he wanted more of God himself, he wanted more of that. And even though his circumstances around him had not changed yet, right? What was changing was within him. And he began to realize this. That's what happens in prayer. The thing that he was hoping for drove him to God. And he found God himself, and God began to change him even more. So, who your hope is in is greater than what you're hoping for. There was a young man named Theo, not our Theo, but Theo, young man, started coming to this prayer group. He had been in the gang life and all the things that are associated with that. And he started coming to prayer because God began to do this work in him. So he started showing up, and he'd come every week. And he was there for about a year. He was asking great questions all the time, curious about stuff. And then all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, he completely changed his heart and his life and started following Jesus, accepted Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, God changed Theo. It was remarkable. God changed him. You realize the greatest advertisement for Jesus is a changed life. That is the greatest advertisement right there. And that was Theo. Theo didn't smile a lot before. Even partway through this year, he kept coming. He didn't smile a lot about anything. But now you can't get him to stop smiling. He's got so much joy. He has this transformed life. And where he wouldn't talk about much, now he goes around talking about God and he preaches to everybody. That's him. Completely changed life. It's remarkable. He stopped me one week and after prayer and he said, "Man," he said, "I got to show you something." I said, "What?" And he goes, "I got to show you this scripture in Romans chapter 5. He said, "You got to see this." And so this is Romans. I'm going to read it out here. It's on the screen. But this is Romans chapter 5. Starts with verse 1. "Since we have been made right with God by our faith, we have peace with God. This happened through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has brought us into that blessing of God's grace that we now enjoy. And we are happy because of the hope we have of sharing God's glory. We also have joy with our troubles because we know that these troubles produce patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope. And this hope will never disappoint us because God has poured out his love to fill our hearts. He gave us his love through the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. When we were unable to help ourselves, at the moment of our need, Christ died for us, although we were living against God. Very few people will die to save the life of someone else, although perhaps for a good person, someone might possibly die. But God shows his great love for us in this way. Christ died for us while we were still sinners." So he shares this passage and he says, "That's my life right there. That's me. That's the story. This is what God has done in my life right here." And just the look on his face was just like, he got it. You know, he just like, "This is me." It was remarkable. This kid just completely changed. He's in his early 20s, but he just completely changed. So what I want to do for you, I want to talk about that ultimate hope that came that first Christmas. Let's talk about the ultimate hope we have in Jesus, the ultimate hope I have in Jesus that you can too. My hope is there. That's where my hope is. So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. I have ultimate hope because I've been set free from my past. Now, if you're in Christ, you need to know that your past has been forgiven. So many people wrestle with this, the guilt and the shame and everything that's piled on. Your past has been cleared. Paul says it this way, "We have been justified through faith." Now and we have peace with God through Jesus, okay? Now there's a word play here on the word justified. It's like just as if I've never sinned or just as if I've always obeyed. So the moment you put your trust in Christ is just as if you'd never sinned. Okay, your sin is forgiven. He's taken all your sin, all your crimes, all your shame, all your guilt, and he wipes the slate clean. This is what is so awesome about this. That's good news. And if you have a past like me, that is really good news. Okay, all has been forgiven. All of it. That's the picture of what your Heavenly Father has done for you if you put your trust in Jesus. That's why I stand up here every week. That's why I talk to people. That's why I visit with people, because I want them to put their trust in Jesus. A lot of them don't get it. A lot of them don't understand it. A lot of them have a hard time wrestling with someone who would actually completely, no questions asked, forgive them for everything they've ever done. It's just so hard for them to swallow. And I get the same statement 95% of the time, "But you don't know what I've done." I look at them and said, "I don't care what you've done." So God can forgive it. It's almost verbatim the same thing. "But you don't know what I've done. You don't know the things I've been around and the things I've caused to happen and how I've hurt people." And I don't need to. What I'm telling you is God's going to forgive all that. He's going to wipe the slate clean. And they just have a hard time with that. It's hard to believe that there's somebody out there because the people around them have never forgiven them or won't forgive them. And so they have a hard time believing. So this guy's just going to wipe it clean. Yes, he's going to wipe it clean. And it's good news. All's been forgiven. That's a picture of what he does. He's forgiven the debt of your past, wiped it out. He's blotted out your transgression. And it doesn't stop there. He chooses to remember your sin no more, which is just amazing. In other words, I'm not going to hold that against you either. I'm going to forgive that too. I'm not going to bring that up later, right? Once I forgive you, it's gone. I remember it no more. That is amazing. Because we know people in life don't always do that, do they? They don't? No. Something goes wrong again, and very quickly they're throwing it in our face. And it's hard to get away from. God says, I forget it no more. That's gone. So he set you free from the sin of your past if you choose Jesus. But then, second thing is, I have hope because I'm assured of my future. Look at what Paul says. He said, we've gained access by faith into this grace, which we now stand, and we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. We can brag about it, okay? Out of God's mercy, he has set you free from your past, and out of his grace, he has given you a promise for eternal life. He said, I'm going to open this forever, which is just amazing, right? He's given you what you don't deserve, but out of his grace, he's given it to you. None of us deserve this, but God says, I'm going to give it to you anyway. And then you don't know what I've done. He's like, yeah, I know exactly what you did, but I'm forgiving you for all of it. I'm wiping it out. And people are like, really? Yeah, really. He does that. And he gives us eternal life. He's given you what we don't deserve. Because I've given you the promise of eternal life. And Paul says, I can boast. I can rejoice in the glory of God. I can rejoice in what he's done. I can brag about that because God is sure and secure. He's given that to us. And because we have this assurance, because his promises are sure and secure, we don't have to face death with fear. We can face death with confidence. Used to be I was scared of dying years back. I was afraid I'd, I know the phrase doesn't make sense. I was afraid I'd wake up dead. You know what I'm saying? Afraid to die. Because I didn't want to die in the state I was in. You had this fear. Didn't want to do that. But we can face death with confidence. What Jesus did on the cross is sufficient for our present. It covers over our past. And it anchors us in the hope of our future. And we can rejoice in that hope. We can brag about that hope. Not in a bad way. We're bragging what God has done. We're saying, thank you, God, that you took care of all of that. We can brag about all that he's done. When critics came to John Wesley, the theologian, the evangelist, they would criticize his theology. And he said, listen, you can criticize our theology all you want, but our people die well because they have hope. That's what he would tell them, because they have hope. They can face the future with confidence. They die well. How we live in the present increases our level of hope because we find that God's promises are true. And as we walk in that faithfulness, try to walk in believing in God, it builds our hope not just in the present, but it builds our future hope. It helps us in knowing that that is true, that that's going to be there for us. Now, not that we earn our salvation, but that our salvation is sure and secure through Jesus. So we don't have to be afraid of death. And if we don't have to be afraid of death, then we don't have to be afraid of truly living, because that life comes from God. All of it comes from God. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life starts now. All those blessings, all things that God rolls out in front of you, it starts right now. And that eternal life is rooted in the hope that we have in Jesus. Changes the future. Then Paul says, I have hope because God's working in the present, which a lot of us are going, I hope so, right? Paul says that suffering produces patience. Patience produces character, and character produces hope. Now, there's a suffering that's attached to waiting. Paul says that waiting is not wasted time, because in the waiting, God is building patience, and he's building character, and he's building hope, and that hope does not put us to shame. It does not shame us, okay? He's building the stuff on the inside as we're waiting for the thing that we're waiting for, right? He keeps building us. And he's building inside of us the patience and the character and the hope, because the Holy Spirit has been given to us to make us more like Jesus. He's trying to teach us in the waiting to be more like Jesus. And part of that process is God reveals the other things, right? That we're putting our hope in that won't hold our hope. Listen to this. We can put our hope in things like money and success and sex and relationships and fame. We can put our hope in these other things, but what the Holy Spirit wants us to know is those things cannot hold our hope. They can't. None of it can. The ultimate hope must be in Jesus. He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one strong enough to hold our hope. So as we wait for the things we're waiting for, for those things that we're hoping for, as we have those empty seats, He's doing a work in us constantly as we're waiting. Brian kept coming to prayer on Tuesdays, and he kept saving a seat every week. And then one day he stopped us in the lobby and he said, "Hey, I got to show you something." He whips out his phone and he holds it up, and on his phone was a picture of him and his daughter. And we're like, whoa, wait, you got to tell us what's going on. You got to tell us the story. What happened? How'd you get a picture of you two? What happened? And so he said, "I ran into her in town and I asked her to dinner and she accepted. So we went to dinner." He said at dinner she told me she was going to go away to study abroad in London. She was going to go to college over there. But before she left, she wanted to meet up again. And he said, "I've talked to her more in the last couple of days than I have the last couple of years." He said, it's been phenomenal. So he came and shared that story, that part of the story with the group. And he told us later on that some of the guys in the group pooled some money together because he didn't have the resources to fly over there and see her, but they paid for a plane ticket and sent him over there to see her. There's some times that we pray prayers, and there's some times that we are answer to other people's prayers. So we prayed for him. He left, came back. He said it was incredible. We spent 5 days in London together, and God didn't immediately fill that seat. God was still working, but what you need to know is as he's waiting for God to fill that empty seat, God filled his heart, which was incredible, because he has hope that is greater than the empty seat, and his hope was in Jesus, that no matter what happened, Jesus would take care of things. We all have empty seats. So the question is, what do you do when you have empty seats? How do you keep hope alive? How do you keep going? I'd say, well, you just keep showing up. You keep showing up in prayer. You keep showing up in worship. You keep showing up in small group. You keep showing up in relationships, showing up in the Word, showing up in sharing, showing up in giving. You just keep showing up because you never know. You never know when God will show up in a way that leads to a breakthrough. You never know. You don't know when he's going to make it happen. Sometimes prayer is just hanging in that hope, knowing that the ultimate hope is in God. You just keep showing up. You just keep showing up. So, I want to invite you to do something today, which would be offering him the thing that you hope in, that you're hoping for. When you came in, you either received a card. If you didn't get one, we'll get one to you because I got a stack of them here. Anybody not have a little white index card? Anybody? Anybody? Everybody got a card? Okay. So here's what I want you to do with that card. I want you to get it in your hands. You should have some pens in front of you or close to you, or maybe you're carrying one. I want you to write on that card, no names, please. Don't put your name on this. I want you to write on that card the thing that represents what you're hoping for. Something you want to give to God, said, "This is what I'm hoping for, God. This is the thing I'm hoping in," right? Write on there the thing that you're hoping for. Just make it a short, simple prayer, or you can just write the thing you're hoping for. Don't put your name on it. Don't sign it, anything like that. Just write the thing you're hoping for. So I'm going to have the band go ahead and come up here, and we're going to sing a song. It'll give you a little time to think, maybe, to write down what you want to write down. And maybe you already know the thing you're hoping for. Maybe you already know where that is. You it might take a little humility, a little courage and faith to write that thing down you're thinking of. And as you're walking out today with that card, you're going to have an opportunity to leave a prayer and take a prayer. And you might have to mingle in the lobby just a minute. There's a white table out there. There's some prayers already out there on the table. So as you leave today, I want you to leave your prayer, and I want you to take a prayer with you. I want you to leave that prayer hoping for and give it to the one just saying, God, listen, I don't know what you will do with this situation that I'm hoping in or hoping for, but I'm giving it to you. I'm just going to surrender it to you. And the invitation is that you'll leave one and take one and pray for somebody else, because that would be a reminder that you have the privilege of praying for someone. That you're going to take that home, put it in your purse, put it on your dresser, in your car, wherever, and that you're going to be praying for somebody. And then we'll just watch, okay? We'll just watch what he does. And we'll just watch what happens. Now, I don't know what God will do. I have no idea. God's mysterious in that way sometimes. I don't know what he's going to do, and I don't know his timeline, but I know he invites us to seek him, to go after him. And he loves it when we pray for other people. He loves that. But I don't want to leave this time without giving you an opportunity to put your ultimate hope in him. So if you've never done that, if you've never said, you know, I talk about giving my life to Christ, I don't know all that means or what all that entails, but I feel like that's something I need to go after, pursue, or ask questions about. You know, that's why we're here. You know, that's why we meet every week. That's why we get together in small group and talk, is because this life is different. And do we have all the answers? No, we don't. Do we have a lot more questions? Yes, we do. But we've learned one thing, that our ultimate hope is in Jesus. And that's where it all starts. So if you've never accepted that, if you have questions about it, you just want to talk about it, then that's why we're here. So during this song, if you want to pray about it, we'll be right down front here, whatever your need is. So we're going to sing this song. You can continue to think about what you want to write down. But on the way out, make sure that you leave yours and you pick up somebody else's. And you pray for that person, because that person that you picked up their card, they're hoping for something. They're hoping in something. And they're asking God, God, help me with this. So you have the privilege of praying for them. I think that's pretty special. So we're going to stand and sing, and then we'll pray and we'll swap prayer. We'll sing.